7, John chapter 7 tonight. We're going back to our New Testament book, and we've come to chapter 7 of the book of John, the fourth book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John chapter number 7. Let's begin our reading in verse number 1. John chapter 7, verse number 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, but he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. But neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee, but when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, Where is he? There was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, He's a good man, others said, Nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. I want to draw your attention to two words in verse number 12. It's the two words concerning him. Concerning him. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. I preach to you on this subject tonight. Our Father, we thank you for this service. And as we open your word, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. Forgive my sins, help me to be clean before you. Help me to be spirit-filled. Challenge us, convict us, encourage us. Thy will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. As we preach through this book together and come to this chapter, after the events that took place in chapter 6, the Lord Jesus walked in Galilee. During this time, the Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers wanted him to go show himself openly to the world. But the Lord refused at this time and went up to the feast as it were in secret, the Bible says. The Jews were seeking him, and some said that he was a good man, while others said he was a deceiver. Verse 13 tells us that no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now I want you to notice the words concerning him in verse number 12. It's these two words that the Lord had pop off the page to me, if you will, and draw my attention to these words. There are several lessons that we can glean from. There's six of them tonight, and I'm going to try to give all of them to you if I can. If I get bogged down, we'll just pick up with this on Sunday night, God willing. But there's six lessons I want to give you from these 13 verses concerning him. And I want you to ask the Lord to speak to your heart. Just points of application tonight. Things that we can glean concerning him, concerning Christ, six things that we learn concerning the Lord. First of all, we learn concerning him, here it is now, we learn that we are not to run into unnecessary danger. Let me say that again. We learn that we're not to run into unnecessary danger. We see this in verse number 1. If you'll notice there, the Bible tells us specifically how the Lord walked in Galilee and would not walk where the Jews sought to kill him. Now this shows how the Lord was being wise in not courting danger, not flirting with danger unnecessarily, and not unnecessarily exposing himself before his time before the enemy. Now get this. The point here is we are to have what Preacher Lashley, my Moses, I'm talking about my spiritual father, if you will, who's here with us tonight. We're to have what Preacher Lashley calls Holy Ghost common sense. Unless the Lord leads otherwise, now get this. Unless he leads otherwise, when we know there is a threat to our safety, we are not to run blindfolded into that danger. But rather we're to be wise and stay away unless God's will says otherwise. See, at this point, it was not God's will for Jesus Christ to go up and openly identify. That was not the will of God. So he knew in that place were Jews who were out to kill him. So what did he do? He stayed away from the place where he knew that his life was being threatened. Now, may I say this to you? They could not kill him until his will would allow that to happen. So why did he stay away? I personally believe he did it for our benefit. To train us that unless God says otherwise, if you know walking through that door, somebody is trying to kill you, unless God tells you to walk through that door, don't walk through that door. Holy Ghost, common sense. We need a good dose of that today. One man said, "It will thus appear that our Lord used prudence and care to avoid persecution and danger till his time was fully come. So it's our duty to endeavor by all wise means and precautions to protect and preserve ourselves that we may have opportunities for further service." Now, this is obviously within the will of God. Let me explain. This does not mean if the Lord calls you to a place where there's imminent danger that you refuse the will of God. That's not what I'm saying. Because we all know the safest place on planet Earth is in the will of God, no matter what the threat is there. But rather what this means is that we don't go around with our heads stuck in the sand, unwise about our situation, and then just blindly walk into something that it was never God's will for us to go there in the first place. The Bible says in John 11, 53 and 54, "Then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews. He was in secret, but went thence unto a country near to the wilderness into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples." Here it is. He knew that they were coming together. They were trying to plan his death. They were trying to kill him. It was not his time in the will of his Father, so he removed himself from that place and did not walk openly among them. He was not an easy target. Amen. Now, I hope the Lord's helping you understand what I'm saying here. We learn concerning him not to run into unnecessary danger. Number two, we learn concerning him not to seek publicity and to trust his answer to our request. Now, these are big points, okay? It's not one word points. It's basically statements I'm giving you, statements of application. We learn to not seek publicity and to trust his answer to our request. We see this in verses 2 through 4, verse 6, and then verses 8 through 10. This is the second major thing I see. Because the Bible says here that his brothers said, "Show yourself to the world. If you're able to do these things, then go to the city. Why are you doing it here in the country? Go to the big city and show yourself to them. Give yourself a name. Publicize how much power you have." Now listen to this. It was as if these brothers wanted the Lord to go beyond the villages, beyond the small country towns, and go to the big city to display his miracles. Now get this. At first glance, this may seem like a good request, but it was a prideful request. Now get this. It was a request for the Lord to get ahead of his Father's timing and to show himself openly prematurely. Here's how the Lord responded to this. He said, "My time's not yet come." The words "not yet" mean there is coming a time when the Lord will show himself to the world. Because these brothers said, "Show thyself to the world, show thyself to the world. Let the whole world see you." He said, "Not yet." By the way, Matthew chapter 24 verse 30 says this, "And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." May I say this to you? There is coming a day when Jesus will show himself to the world. There is coming a day when he's going to do that. But at this time, the Lord had come to do something else. One man said, had he openly manifested himself then before the cross, It would have involved the perdition of the whole human race. For then there had been no atoning blood under which sinners might shelter. Thankful must we ever be that he did not what they asked him to do. And how often we ask him for things which he in his divine wisdom and grace denies us. Now, here's where I'm bringing out the point. When his brothers come to him, I'm talking about his brothers according to the flesh, come to him, and they say, if you're going to do these things, leave this place, go to the city, show the world yourself, manifest yourself unto the world, let the whole world see who you are. And he looks at them and says, not yet. My time has not yet come. In this, I see two great things. First of all, don't seek publicity. You know, the Lord had every right to manifest who he was and who he is to anybody he chose to do it to. In our flesh, if that was us and people say, go show others what you can do, show them what's in your power, show them what you can do, in our flesh, if we're not careful, we try to promote ourselves. You know what we learn from this text? The Lord was not going to promote himself. Now that's convicting, friends. Because if anybody could promote themselves and be right in doing so, it was Jesus Christ. But he did not seek publicity. Second thing I learn here is that along with not seeking publicity, when others tried to get him to publicize himself, he said, no, not yet. Along with this, I learn, which is what I told you in the point, to trust his answer to our request. They requested him to go, and may I put it this way, he said no. And may I say this to you, this goes back to what I've tried to train this church in, that when we request our God to do things, we don't demand, we request, we ask God. When we ask him to do something, we must trust him that his answer is always right. Because again, I remind you, had he said yes to this request, had he said, I'll do that, and he went and manifested himself in all of his glory, it's before the cross. And may I say to you that if had he done this, you and I would be lost in our sin tonight, and we'd be on our way to a devil's hell. I don't like it when God says no to me, but I've lived long enough, even though I'm fairly young, I've still lived long enough that the times he said no, I can look back on and say, thank you, Jesus, that you said no right there. Second thing we learn concerning him, we learn, first of all, don't run into unnecessary danger. We learn secondly, don't seek publicity and trust his answer to your request. And number three, this is a big one concerning him. We learn, number three, concerning him, that our family members need to be saved. We see this in verse number 5, for neither did his brethren believe in him. The word brethren here means relatives according to the flesh, his fleshly relatives, his family members. It's been said to mean his half-brothers. Now, it's a sobering thought that at this time in John chapter 7, now thank God later his brothers are going to come to Christ, okay? His brothers are going to trust him as their Savior later. But at this moment, because this is where we are in the book, you see, don't get ahead of me in the book. At this moment in the book of John, his brothers, the ones that he grew up with, the ones that saw him and lived with him, these brothers are lost. The Bible says that his own household did not believe in him. They had witnessed his perfect life and they were still unconverted. May I say to you that it's important to realize that being brethren, being a brother or a sister or a relative with a child of God, does not make that one a child of God. One man said, no one can give grace to his own family. Everyone must accept the Lord Jesus Christ as his or her Lord and Savior. And while this is true, let us do all we can to introduce our family members to Jesus Christ. May I say this to you tonight? I've got folks in my family that I am concerned that they do not know Jesus Christ. I'm talking about extended family. Folks in the area that I'm concerned. I'm not saying they're lost, but I'm concerned that they are lost and their family members. I'm talking about people that are my brethren, people that I'm talking about the same family line is flowing through their veins. What a shame it would be for this church and you precious people, and you are precious. I mean, honestly, pastoring you precious people is so humbling to me. You are honestly wonderful, wonderful people. And I appreciate you so very much. But what a shame it would be to be so focused. Now, you know that we're focused around the world. Amen. And we need to be. We ought to try to win people in all these countries. We ought to try to get more of the gospel around the globe. But what a shame it would be to put money in the offering plate to send a missionary across the ocean and yet have a brother or a sister or a mom or a dad or a cousin or an aunt or an uncle or a grandparent that we've never witnessed to about Jesus Christ. That would be a shame. I'm not saying that if they're lost that you're not doing your job. No, because they must trust Christ. God must work in their heart. Yes, it's their decision, but when's the last time you tried to win your relatives to Christ? When's the last time that you tried to win your brother or your sister or your mom or your dad or your aunt or your uncle or your grandma or your granddaddy? When's the last time you spoke to them? Somebody says their family members are just so hard to witness to. I agree. But let us realize that without Jesus Christ, those we love the most are going to burn in hell. There's a reason they're hard to witness to. It's because that's how much you love them. And you don't want to do anything on planet Earth to offend them. Amen? I don't want to offend my family. But if the truth offends them, friends, true love gives truth. Do you understand? I am willing to lose my family on earth and try to win them for heaven than to cower back into a corner realizing they're going on a slippery road to hell and never step in front of them and say, wait a minute. The end of this road is a devil's hell. By the way, you might be the only person on planet earth that your family will listen to. You say, wait a minute. My family will listen to anybody but me. I'm not sure I agree with that. Because I'm going to tell you something, friends. If you have Jesus Christ living in your heart and they were raised with you or they know who you are and you have a testimony with them, they can't argue with that. And God can use you to reach your families. Why don't you pray? Why don't I pray? Why don't we do more praying for our relatives to come to Jesus Christ? Wouldn't it be a great day to see your daughter, sir, or your son, ma'am, or your mom, or your dad, or your grandparents, or your brother, or your sister, to trust Jesus Christ? You say, Jody, how can I reach them? In the prayer closet. Ask God to go before you. But don't sit in the prayer closet and do nothing. Put shoes on your prayers and get out and do something. There's a story here that of a man who was a member of a church. And he asked his pastor to go visit his son who was sick unto death. He met his pastor at the door of the home and he said, Preacher, I'm afraid that my son is dying and I wish you'd just go talk to him about his salvation. The preacher went into the bedroom and started talking to the boy, but found the boy totally indifferent to salvation. Finally, the preacher said, Oh, son, your father's so interested in you being saved. Your daddy wants you saved. The boy looked up and said, What did you say? The preacher repeated, Son, your father's deeply interested in your salvation. The boy said, and I quote, That's strange. I'm 21 years of age. I've lived at home all my life. My father's a member of the church, but he never said one word to me about God and salvation. Never one word. Friends, listen to me. That just ought not to be. That should not be. Our loved ones should know that we are a born-again child of God, that are deeply interested in them becoming one too. We learned this concerning him. His own brothers, the ones that grew up in the same household, the ones that knew that he was perfect. I mean, he never did anything wrong. And yet they were still lost and undone. The way God spoke to me there is our family members need to be reached. They need to be saved. Number four, we learned concerning him that the world hates him. This is found in verse 7. In this verse, the Lord told his brethren that the world hates him because he testifies of it, that its works are evil. Now, the word world here refers to society without God. It's not the planet. He's talking about human beings without God. They don't know him. They don't have him as their Lord and Savior. He's saying the world without God hates me, he said. The unbelieving world hates God. You know what the word hate means? It means detest him. Detest Jesus Christ. The reason the world hated Jesus and still hates him is because he said, I testify of its wickedness. I testify of its ungodliness. Now see, because his brethren are not saved at this time, he told them, he said, the world can't hate you because you're part of them. That's what he's telling them. But the world hates me. This is what Jesus said. May I say this to you? And we know this. The world's not a friend of Jesus Christ. Therefore, if you're a child of God, it's not your friend either, friends. One man said, a man once said to a preacher, I'd like to be a Christian and a church member, but I run around with a worldly crowd. If I become a Christian, what would I do about them? And the preacher said, you wouldn't have to do anything about them. They'd soon desert you if you become a Christian. Amen. The world and its worldlings will never be your friends if you walk with Christ. The world hated Jesus. Not simply because he claimed to be the Son of God. They hated him for that too. But they hated him because he testified of their evil works. One man said the holiness of his life condemned the worldliness of their own. And right here's a solemn searching test for those who profess to be his followers today. Dear reader, it says right here, I'm just reading directly. If you are popular with this world, that is indeed a solemn sign, an evil omen. The world has not changed. It still hates those whose lives condemn their lives. This then is a searching test. Does the world hate me? Because friends, when you're like Jesus Christ, the world can't stand you. When darkness has light, the darkness flees. It has nothing in common. And those who live a wicked, ungodly life, wanting nothing to do with God, they're away from God, they're on the way to hell, they are not the friend of a true born-again child of God. They hate Jesus Christ. Which means that if I am popular with this world, then there's something wrong with me because they hate Jesus who lives in me, which means if I'm like Jesus, they will hate me also. It hates him, which means that we should not be out to be popular. We should be out to be biblical, like Christ, because Christ can change the world. Has he changed you? May I say this to you? Before you got saved, your lifestyle, I'm talking about even as a kid, your flesh hates God. But he snapped through those fetters, didn't he? And he sets you free. And he's changed your life. But it doesn't change the fact that the world still hates him. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I may be speaking to somebody tonight, and you say, Jody, at work, I'm having a terrible time. I'm trying to witness, I'm trying to share my faith, and those people hate me. You know what I say? Glory to God. I'm not saying glory to God because they hate you, but glory to God because it's not you they hate. They hate the light that you're trying to shine, and that light is what they need. They don't know it. They hate it, but if they ever trust it, it'll change their life forever. It hates Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 John 3:13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. That's what Jesus said. John 15:18-19, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Luke 6:26, here's what it says. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you. Well, that's a powerful verse. If everybody says he's the greatest thing since sliced bread, talking about the saved and the unsaved saying the same thing, God says, if everybody speaks well of you, woe on you. Because he goes on to say, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. If you take a stand, is what I'm trying to preach right here, the world will not like it. It hated Jesus, and it'll hate you. Let me give you a couple more, and we'll be done. We'll be done. Number four. I'm debating whether to go on or not. I am not going to get a show of hands of what you'd rather me do here, okay? I know you're waving your hanky in your heart right now. Stop him, Lord, stop him. I'm not feeling that. I'm hearing, go on, Jody, go on. You know what I mean? Let me give you number four. And we may stop right here. Glory. I'll tell you what. Let me stop right there, okay? I've got three more to go. I don't want to fly through this. Aren't you getting used to me by now, friends? I mean, it's almost impossible for me to preach a sermon in one part. I mean, it's now becoming two parts or three parts or four parts. We'll do part number two to this on Sunday night, the good Lord willing. Have you happy I did that? Do not raise your hand, okay? Thank you for being here. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. I pray that you'll help us as we prepare for the invitation. Lord, I pray that you'll guide, lead, and direct us now in our thoughts. And as we're this far in this message, I pray, dear Lord, that you will speak to us, you will challenge us, and you will convict us. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I appreciate so much you being here on a Wednesday night. I know many of you are very tired. Some of you may even come straight from work, and I appreciate that. And tonight, simple thoughts. Just concerning the Lord. As we put him and his life and what he said here in John chapter 7 verses 1 to 13 under a spiritual microscope concerning him, there are several thoughts that we're gleaning from as they begin to play through softly. I start with where I believe God would have me to start, and that is with your salvation. If you went out into eternity just like you are, if you went out into eternity to meet God just like you are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? Have you know without a doubt, no doubt in your mind, no doubt that you are born again, you've trusted Christ, you're not putting your faith in a church, you're not putting your faith in a preacher, you're not putting your faith in baptism or your good life. No, you're putting your faith in the finished work of Christ on Calvary, and you've trusted Jesus Christ and Christ alone, and you have peace in your heart that you are a born-again child of God. He's changed your life. He's your Father, and you know it without a doubt. Without a doubt. If you know he's saved your soul, would you raise your hand in the air with mine? God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hand down. There's somebody here tonight that is not sure that they're going to heaven. May I say to you that all who could raise their hand tonight, there was a day and a moment when they could not. If you're here tonight and never trusted Christ, you're among friends. You're among those who want to help you, who want to point you to Jesus Christ. Is there one tonight say, Jody, I know I'm a sinner, and I do not know for sure I'm going to heaven, but I'll tell you this, Pastor Jody, I have a desire to know. I want to know that. I don't know it, but I want to. I desire to. I want to be God's child. I want to go to heaven. And I'd like to make sure of that. Have you say, Jody, pray for me. I'm not going to come to your seat. I'm not going to call you out. I wouldn't embarrass you for anything in the world. But if you say, pray for me, that's me. I need to be saved. I need to be changed. I need to become a child of God. Is there one like that? Would you raise your hand? Anybody in this auditorium? You say, pray for me. God bless you. Thank you. So anybody else? You say, pray for me. Pray for me. I'm not going to come to your seat. If you raised your hand to that, I want to ask you to do me a favor. Would you lift your head and look right up here at me, please? If you're sitting with somebody and you're comfortable with them, and I believe you are, I'd like you to poke them or squeeze their hand or something, and I'd like for them to look right up here at me. Now, I've learned, I don't know how the Lord's working, but I know this. I know that God is speaking in some way, right? And we want you to know without a doubt that you're going to heaven. Thank you for responding. When we give the invitation here in just a minute, I want you to come with her. Makes it a little bit easier, you see. We'll take a lady with a lady and help you. Or if you would rather wait until after church, I'll be seated right up here. You can come to me after church. Whatever. We just want to help you with this. Help you have peace when you lay your head on your pillow tonight. You may be here tonight and say, Jody, I'm saved. Maybe there's a situation that God's speaking to you about, that there's a danger point taking place, and God's saying, you know, if it's not my will for you to be there, you need to stay away from that. You need to use your common sense in that area. Don't put yourself in a place where you know you're going to be attacked. I'm not just talking about a physical attack, we're talking about spiritual things. Maybe going to places that you know you should never be, because you know that the devil's going to attack you if you go there. Stay away from those places. Don't go into unnecessary danger points. Or maybe God's speaking to you about seeking publicity, or maybe you've been asking God for something and He used the second point to say you need to trust my answer in your life. Maybe I didn't give you a yes. Maybe I said not yet, just like I told them. In other words, wait a while. Or maybe I told you no. You just need to trust me. Maybe He's speaking to you in that way. Or maybe you have family members that are lost. Maybe tonight say, Jody, I have family members that if I had to say whether they're lost or not, I was not trying to judge them. You understand? I'm not trying to force you to judge them. But you say, if I had to answer the question, are they saved or not? I have family members, relatives, that I believe are lost without Christ. Have you all have people like that? Would you raise your hand? Oh, look at all those hands going up. If you got your hand raised, I want you to lower it and look at me just a moment. Would you do that? That's a majority of you in this auditorium. May I say a majority of us? And I ask you a question. What are we going to do about it? You say, Jody can't twist her arm. I know it. Don't you wish you could? Don't you wish sometimes that you could just open their mouth and jam Jesus down their throat and put him in their heart? Don't you wish? I wish I could do that. I wish I could open my family's heart and show them how God has changed my life. God's not made it that way. They must choose Him. They must trust Christ. But God wants family members to tell their family what he's done for them. He said, I've done it over and over. Do it again for the glory of God. He said, I don't know how they're going to respond. Do it again and see how they respond. He said, what if they never talk to me again? Keep loving them. Keep praying for them. Keep sending them the gospel through the mail. Make them close the door over and over and over again. Refuse to go to the judgment seat of Christ and have God look at you and say, why didn't you tell your brother? Why didn't you tell your sister? Why didn't you? Hey, see them at the great white throne looking over at you. I don't know how this is going to happen, but what if they could look over at you and they say, why did you give up on me? Don't give up on them. You might be the only human being on planet Earth who's praying for them. You might be the only human being on planet Earth that God is hearing your prayers and leaving the door of opportunity open a little longer for them. That's how God works. God has a time when he will slam the door shut on them, but God can hear your prayers and he could say, for their sake, I will give them another opportunity. You know what we need to pray tonight? Somebody may need to come and be saved. Some need to come to this altar and get on their face and say, God, you know my family member that is on their way to hell. And you know some of them are hard cases. I know some of them. Oh Lord, how are we going to reach them? Oh God, would you give me boldness? Would you break my heart? But oh God, would you leave the door open? Don't slam it. Give him another opportunity. Give her another opportunity. God, help me to get up off my knees and help me to take the gospel to them and help me to share Jesus Christ with them. And may they say yes, 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 yes to Jesus Christ. I ask Brother Gary just to begin to sing. And many of you, get off your seat. Bring that relative to the altar. I'm talking about to the altar. Bring them to Jesus. Refuse to let go of the horns of the altar. Beg God to get a hold of them. Save them. Change them. God, help us to reach a family with the gospel as he seems. If you need to be saved, come. If you want to bring your family members to the altar, come. As he sings, come on, friends. Let's pray for our family members. Let's pray for our relatives. Let's pray for those that need to be saved. Let's pray that God leave the door of opportunity open. Let's pray for God's grace not to run out, God's mercy not to run low, but stay with them, God. Please, please keep the door open. Please don't slam the door shut. Please help them to see their need of Jesus Christ. This is it. This is it. This is it. Oh God, how we pray to you tonight. We sense the urgency in our heart, the need of the hour. We who are saved have a bright future. One day we'll hear the trumpet sound. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be called up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Lord, help us to understand that while we rejoice in that and we even pray, even so come, Lord Jesus. God, oh Lord, for our families who are lost, undone, unsaved, not ready, that would go to a devil's hell. We pray for divine mercy and grace. Would you keep the door open? Would you give them another opportunity? Lord, may our families be saved. and they trust Christ, change them, save them, break our heart for them. May we never stop praying. Never stop praying for the open door to stay open until they say yes. We trust you for this. Help us, Lord, to trust you more. In Jesus' name. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Hold me and make me after thy will. While this is one of my burdens for this church, is to help you reach your family. That's the will of God. Amen, friends? Let's go with it. Let's get with it. And let's do it quickly. Father, bless now as we go our separate ways. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here. Try to bring somebody with you on Sunday. God bless you, folks. If you need to see me, I'll be right up here, okay?